Turning our Bibles to Romans chapter 15 to read the first 13 verses of Romans 15. After I read this, I'm going to have a prayer, and then we'll go into the message. Okay, Rick? All right. Romans 15, 13. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice, ye Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. And again Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Let's have a word of prayer together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your precious word to our hearts today, and pray that you will bless this word, that we might understand it and that we might embrace it, that we might be obedient to what you say to us today. Thank you so much for all of your love, mercy, and grace to each one of us today, and pray that we would honor you and serve you in all that we do. We do ask you once again to be with those who are afflicted, those who are unable to be with us now. We ask you to meet their needs. We think of Earl and Elena. We know they're going through a rough time, and we pray for them that you will strengthen both of them and meet their needs. We pray for Bob and Marilyn also. We thank you that he's home from the rehab, but just ask you to continue to strengthen Bob. Be with Ken Weber and help him as he is still having difficulty with his balance and getting around. We ask you to meet his needs and undertake for each one. We thank you, Lord, for all of our people and for each one who is a part of this church. And we ask you to meet the needs of each and every one. You know what we're facing each day, and we ask you to help each one to look to you and find the strength that they need to keep on going. May we love one another, our Father. May we serve you together and be faithful. How we praise you, Lord, for your working in this world in which we live today, as we've read this letter this morning, and we rejoice with the people there in Uganda that are coming to Christ, and ask you to be with the missionary, Lawrence Lance, and his family, and all that they're doing there to facilitate these people in their new faith. We pray that you will continue to bless, that the Spirit of God would work in the hearts of many more, and that there'd be more and more churches planted throughout that whole area of Africa. And we think of our other missionaries and pray for each one of them, our Father, that you might bless them and supply their needs and guide them and lead them in every step that they're taking. Think of the Blakesleys who have just finally decided to retire and to move to Maryland. We ask you to watch over them and bless them in the final stage of their life. Have your own precious way. Lord, we just thank you for all your goodness to us now and ask you to help us to understand your word and to obey it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we saw in chapter 14 last week, the church is made up of people, different kind of ideas, the gray areas, as we call them, things that the Bible does not necessarily condemn, things that could be right or could be wrong, depending on your viewpoint. And we should accept one another. It says, receive each other. Even though you may have different opinions about various things, you should be willing to work with one another for the glory of God. It's important that we lay aside our differences and work for His praise and for His glory. As it says in chapter 14, verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. We need to major on the majors and minor on the minors, right? The things which are most important, our agreement, we have to accept the scriptures and obey what it says, but we should be more tolerant, I think, of each other's viewpoints on non-essential matters. That's what he's saying, I believe. And this morning we want to continue here in chapter 15 with the same theme, somewhat of the kind of life that we should live, and what is pleasing to God, a pleasing life, would you say? Jesus Christ is the perfect example, of course, for believers to follow. We look at His life, and His entire life was lived in obedience to the Father's will, wasn't it? And everything He did was to fulfill God's plan. And certainly He's much more than just a perfect man, we know that. He's God Himself. And we might think, well, we can't do what He did. And that's probably true. But at the same time, we can be faithful in what God has given us to do in living our lives to be pleasing in His sight. A true believer needs to accept the main cardinal doctrines of the Scriptures. We know that. What it says about Christ and His salvation. And there's no question about that, but there are other areas of life that we can disagree on and yet still be agreeable with each other, right? Do you understand what I mean? The main concern of the believer should be to live for Christ, to testify of His salvation, to seek to reach those who do not know Him. And here in, as we look in verse 1, he says, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. We are not to please ourselves. Wow. I thought we were supposed to. What do you think? What he means here is that we should not be selfish in our outlook and think, you know, well, I want to do this, therefore I'm going to do it no matter what, you know. It doesn't matter who else it affects or what this might do to someone else. I have the right to do this and I'm going to do it, right? He says, no, we don't have that right. We are not to please ourselves at the expense of others. We read in chapter 14, the ones who are stronger in their faith, ones perhaps older in the faith, some who have grown more, are the strong ones, and they are to help those who are weaker. These new Christians, like we read about in the letter, these new Christians just coming in, they don't know anything. So who's going to help them? It has to be those who understand what God expects from us. And we should take them under our wings and help them along the way. So to bear the infirmities of the weak, not to just please ourselves, but to please others, says in verse 2, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. You see? That's where we come into this matter of loving one another. You see? As we love ourselves. And not to please only ourselves, but to please those who need us. Please your neighbor for his good. To build him up in the faith that he might be a strong Christian and be able to build up someone else. You see, it's a chain reaction type of thing. When the church can be strengthened as we take others under consideration and seek to help them and they're with their needs. So every believer is called upon to consider others, to have their interest at heart, you see, and not to just stay to ourselves, you know, and not to just think of only our needs, but to think of others and to help them. And then it gives the example, the greatest example of all, Christ himself, verse 3. For even Christ pleased not himself. See? Jesus didn't please himself. You remember he prayed in the garden of Gethsemane, not my will, but thine be done. You see? Do you think Jesus enjoyed being beaten, spit upon, dying on the cross, being nailed to the cross? Not at all. There's nothing enjoyable about that at all. And yet, he did that in obedience to the Father's command and because he knew that it would bring others to salvation, you see. He did it for us. He did it that we might be saved. And he pleased not himself, but he was willing to do all of this for the sake of others. It says, as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee, speaking of God, fell on me. So Jesus became the mediator, doesn't he? He became the one in between God and mankind, that he might bring us back together again, that he might redeem us from our sins and give us eternal life through his name. So we're called upon to follow Jesus in an unselfish life of self-denial and obedience to God's will. If we're going to follow Jesus, then that's what it takes, doesn't it? Our greatest desire should be to obey the Lord and to help others. Not thinking so much of ourselves, but of others who need us. It's the duty of the stronger Christian to help the weaker one, to help him to grow in his faith, to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. I have a note here from another commentator. It says, this goes against the whole tenor of our times, which counsels people to look out for number one. Isn't that true? And despises those who live lives of real sacrifice for the sake of others. Yet undeniably, Paul points the way to true happiness and fulfillment in life. That is, get your eyes off of yourself, start building up others, and you'll find yourself being built up. See? That's God's will. It's simple yet challenging to call to simply put our neighbor first. Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 2, says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Others, Lord, yes, others, may this my motto be, help me to live for others that I might live for thee, or live like thee. Now, this does not mean, we have to make an exception here, doesn't mean that the church is ruled by the whims of the weak. A genuine concern for the weak will mean an attempt to make them strong by leading them out of their irrational scruples so that they too can be strong. But you have to start someplace, don't you? It speaks about, you know, new Christians drink the milk of the Word, the simple truths of the Word, until they can grow and be able to take on the meat of the Word, the stronger part, and to understand and to grow and become able to help others also. That's what it's all about. We want the church to be strong, and we have to reach out to help those who don't yet understand. So this is what he's talking about here. And then he talks here about the, you know, in the early church, there were the Jewish people and the Gentiles. A lot of Jewish people first were the ones to come to Christ, and they had their background with all of their religion and the scruples that they had. The Gentiles had a completely different system. And so there was a lot of problems that developed because of that. The Jews wanted to keep certain days, the Gentiles others. They had the problem of eating the food offered to idols or not, and these kind of things. And so he talks here about the how Christ came to reach the Gentiles as well as the Jews. Paul is making that clear here. And here he talks about in verse 4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scripture might have hope. So God gave us the Scriptures to give us the understanding that we need, that we might have a hope and be able to work together. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. No matter what your background might be, he says you need to come to the place where you are thinking along the same lines about Jesus Christ and about the Word of God and about salvation and all of this, that we understand what the Scriptures teach. Because in the ultimate analysis, it's not so much what we think, it's what God says, you see. And we need to understand that and allow the Lord to lead us. It says that you might with one mind and one mouth glorify God. That's what it's all about, isn't it? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's what the Westminster Confession says. And that's it. To bring glory to God. That's our main preoccupation, isn't it? It should be. To glorify God. And it says you can do that together. He's talking about the church here. And with one mind and one mouth, glorify God. In your thinking and in your speaking, bring glory to God. Even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then he says, receive one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. So, to me that's saying that anyone that Jesus has received, we should receive also, right? Whoever that might be. You think, well, I don't know about that. He's got some pretty funny ideas, you know. Well, he can keep his funny ideas, but you can help him along the way, right? And we should be willing to be one body in Christ, no matter what our other viewpoints might be, what our differences might be. It's our duty to love one another, to work together, to do God's will. Because, you know, to bring glory to God is the greatest thing that we can do. It says again, he repeats that three times here. I underlined it in my Bible. Verse 6, 7, and 9. Verse 7 says, wherefore receive ye one another as Christ received us to the glory of God. And verse 9 says, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. You see? He quotes here a number of different verses from the Old Testament that refer to God loving the Gentiles and he's going to reach them. So often we have the idea that the God of the Old Testament only wanted to help the Jewish people. But that's not true. He loved the whole world. He chose the Jewish people that they might be a witness to the others, to show forth God's will, his purpose, that others might come to Christ as well. He says in verse 10, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. See, there it is. His people were the Jewish people. He says, you Gentiles, rejoice with them. Don't hate them, you know. But rejoice with them. There's been so many problems respecting the Jewish people. They've been persecuted down through history. And yet he says here that it's God's will that Gentiles and Jewish people live together in harmony and unity and work together. You see? This is what God wants. Verse 11 and again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles. Laud him, all ye people, people of the world, no matter where they are, who they are, what nationality they might be. He says, praise God, you know, because he's the God of this world. Well, Satan is, well, I'm getting myself confused. But anyway, you know what I mean. God is sovereign over all, right? And he loves the world. He loved the world so much that he sent his only begotten Son to save us from our sins, to give us eternal life. And that includes all the different nations. Here in verse 12, Isaiah, this is in Isaiah chapter 11 actually, where it talks about the root of Jesse. Let's look at that for a minute. Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. And and verse 1 says, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, Spirit of counsel and might, Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins." And then he goes on to talk about when Christ rules and reigns, there will be harmony even among the animals and so forth. But here we find God wants us to live for his glory, and to praise him, and to worship him. He says, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust." That's us today, isn't it? We have come to trust in him, in the Lord Jesus Christ, the root of Jesse, the branch that came forth out of the line of David. He is our Savior. And then he closes out with this wonderful prayer at the end, verse 13. "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." The God of hope. What hope do we have for this old sinful world? Where is there any hope? So think about it. You know, it says over in Thessalonians that we who lose our loved ones as believers, we still have hope, don't we? Not like those who have no hope. The person who is unsaved, who dies in that condition, has no hope. No hope. But there is the God of hope, if we'll only look to him. And may he, it says, fill us with all joy and peace. Isn't that what we're looking for? Joy and peace in believing. So, you have to believe in order to have the joy and peace of God. Do you believe? Do you believe in Christ? Do you believe he's able? Or do you think that the world is going to crush you down and you're going to just be a little like a fly swatted? Where is your hope? "Hope thou in God," it says. He's able to help us, to give us the joy and peace in believing. That's where it comes from, right? You have to believe. You have to have faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And it's not only faith for salvation, but it's faith for daily living, right? Sometimes we get discouraged and we think that, you know, the world is falling apart, which it seems to be. But God is still on the throne, isn't he? And we can look to him. It says that you may abound in hope. You know, don't despair. You know, when we get down and we lose hope, we lose our joy, we lose our peace, we're miserable, aren't we? Huh? And yet God has all that available for us. He's the God of hope, peace, joy. All we have to do is put our faith in Him, and He will help us. The God of hope. Abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Right? The Holy Spirit who lives in every believer. Isn't that amazing? Can you imagine? God lives in me. He lives in you. Wow. That's something, isn't it? Think of that. Sometimes I wonder. You would think He would leave, wouldn't you? Some of the stupid things that we do. Wouldn't you think that if the Lord would just give up and, okay, I've had it with you. I'm going to go somewhere else. But He doesn't. He says, lo, I'm with you always. Always. Through it all. He's not going to give up on us. And we shouldn't give up either. Right? So, to live a pleasing life, we need to die to ourselves, Paul says. Die to yourself. And live for God and for others. That's the way to win the battle, you know. If we just think of ourselves and do everything for ourselves, we lose. But if we reach out to do God's will and love others, we win. That's what He says. Live a pleasing life. Live for God's glory and for the benefit of other people. That's what He says to us. Father, thank You for Your word to our hearts today. May we live a life that's pleasing in Your sight. May we live a life that is unselfish and willing to help others in their time of need. Give us that victory, our Father, in our lives, that we might have Your peace and Your joy and the hope that we need so desperately. May Your will be done. We thank You for our salvation through Christ Jesus, our Lord. And we thank You, Lord, that we can remember Him again today and what He did for us on the cross. And we pray Your blessings upon our time together at the communion table and all that we seek to do for your glory. May Your will be done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.